Friends, in Christ's grace and mercy and peace be to you from Jesus Christ, our redemption in the manger. The words of God that I'd like to read one more time for you, a portion of that epistle reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul writes, "In him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." This is the word of God. So, if you mess up in this world, you have to redeem yourself. That's the way we talk. You have to make it right, because you're the one that messed up. The husband that forgets his anniversary might bring home some flowers the next day to try to redeem himself. And it might work if his wife is gracious. But even at that, if you really think about it, it's not that gesture that makes the redemption, but it's the love that receives that gesture, because only love can make redemption. Because that offended wife could just as well have said, "You think that a Walmart bouquet is going to get you off the hook? It's going to take a lot more than that, Buster." Redemption requires love. And that's not an easy thing to do. That's humbling. And it's admitting that you're wrong so that maybe things can be made right again. You know, it's a lot easier for us and a lot more convenient to pass the blame. That husband could say something like, "Honey, it's the boss's fault. He has got me so stressed out at work that I can't think about anything else." And that seems like a better approach, perhaps, at least for me, maybe not for the one that I've hurt or I've let down. So, Adam blames Eve and God. Eve blames the serpent and God. And the serpent just smiles at all of the destruction he has caused. The total breakdown of love. Now, I suppose that God could have demanded that Adam and Eve do something to redeem themselves. After all, they were the ones who messed up. They should make it right again. The problem is that there are not enough flower bouquets in all the Walmarts of the world or all of the flower shops of the world. There are not enough gestures of remorse that they could possibly think of that could ever make up for what they had done. How could a gesture make up for what they had done? Their sin was too great for any little gesture of penance to cover it over. A world created in love could only be redeemed by love. A love, unfortunately, that Adam and Eve no longer possess. Ah, but you see, God is love. So instead of demanding redemption, God promised redemption. In a stunning turn of events, the one who was wronged is going to pay the price for the wrongdoers. It would fall to the innocent one to make things right again, because he's the only one who can. He is the only one whose love is sufficient to redeem the loveless. And his love could let him do no less. The alternative, of course, was simply to lose his children forever, to give them over to their sins and to death, something that he just could not do as a loving father. So God promised the Redeemer. And at first the promises were vague. The seed of Eve that would one day crush the head of that serpent. It wasn't much, but it was enough for faith to lay hold of. And then later on, that promise came into sharper focus. And we learned that that serpent crusher would be a descendant of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. And then still later on in the Old Testament, we learn from Jacob that this Messiah, this promised one, will come from the tribe of Judah. And then later on from the family of David, a son of David. And then even that he would be born in David's town in Bethlehem. And then finally one night, the angels sang to the shepherds and they pointed to that child in the manger. There is the love of God. There is your Redeemer, your God in the manger. You messed up, so he is stepping in to make it right, to make you right with God. So is it any wonder in our Old Testament reading that the prophet Isaiah gushes as he does? Not with the calm, measured words of a dispassionate news reporter, but with the excited words of one who has received a gift greater than he could have ever imagined. How beautiful, he says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring this good news. The watchmen, he says, are singing for joy. That's not something watchmen usually do. And then he says, even the waste places of Jerusalem burst forth into song because the Lord has laid bare his holy arm. God is now rolling up his sleeves and he is doing his greatest work. He is redeeming his people, his Jerusalem, from their sins, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. 700 years before that gift was even given and wrapped in swaddling cloths, Isaiah sees it, and he's like a child at Christmas who just unwrapped the Xbox Series X, and he can't contain his joy. He's like Simeon that we read about today in the temple, who had been promised that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ, the Redeemer, the one who would set things right with God again. And when he does finally see Joseph and Mary bringing that child into the temple, and he takes that infant Redeemer in his arms, that he cannot contain himself, but he breaks forth in praise, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." And then Anna gets in on the act as well, giving thanks to God and telling of Jesus to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel and of the whole world. He's our redemption too. And that is why, for the church, you know, we take a path that is not one of blaming others for our sins or of duping ourselves into thinking that there is some gesture of penance that we might think up that could appease God, as if that were possible. But instead, as the church, we take a different path. We take the path of the confession of our sins. It's something that they don't do in most churches. We still do it here. You did it this morning. We say to God, "I did it. It's my own fault. It's my own most grievous fault," is the way we say it in one of our services. And I am free to confess to God like that because God's love has changed things. God's love has changed everything. We don't have to redeem ourselves or make ourselves right with God again, because that is finished. Isn't that what Jesus said from the cross? Do you not believe it? Did he not say, "It is finished"? And so it is finished. Because God in the manger, our Redeemer in the manger, went on to the cross for our sins, to shed his blood, to buy us back for God. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in the epistle reading today from Ephesians, when he said that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. Oh, lavished indeed. Grace upon grace, gift upon gift, forgiveness that never quits. The redemption of God for the sins of the world from the beginning of time to this day and for all time. Redemption for you, for us. So as Paul says, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, to unite, to overcome the divisions that have been caused by sin and the breakdown of love, and to make the two one again. And all of that suggests a new way of doing things for us as well. Not only that we confess our sins instead of passing the blame or trying to make some gesture, but that we take the initiative to overcome the divisions in our relationships, to redeem our relationships by doing the same thing for others that God did for us. Not demanding that that person who hurt me redeem himself, but rolling up my sleeves and being the agent of redemption, the one who overcomes the division by the forgiveness of those who hurt me, so that the two can be one again. The world was redeemed when love covered the multitude of our sins, and God and man were reconciled. Why then would you treat your neighbor any differently? If God covered our sins against Him, and He did, then why do you expect someone else who sinned against you to cover their own sins? God redeemed us. Why would you expect someone else to redeem themselves to make you happy, as if that could happen? God forgave our debt. Why would you hold somebody else in debt until they pay you back, as if that could happen? The world that was created in love has been redeemed in love. It's the only way it could have been redeemed. The love of God, the perfect love of God, lying there in the manger, God in the manger, salvation for all the world to see. So let the world also see through us that it is not self-redemption that covers our sins, but love that covers sin. And that the way to remove the offense is not to demand that those who have sinned against you redeem themselves, but to love them by forgiving them, by being restored to them, and in that way to honor our Redeemer in the manger, our God in the manger. So, let's listen how one Lutheran pastor expressed the wonder of God's redemption in a sermon from the early 20th century. He said, "What an exceptional proof of your love you have given me by such a gift. For my sake you caused your only begotten Son, the Son of your love, your only child, to become a human man, that as a man he might be able to suffer torture, scourging, stripes, and even death, and thereby render satisfaction to you and redeem me. If some great man of this world were to sacrifice his most beautiful ring, his most valuable jewels, his choicest treasure, to have some wretched human being, to save some wretched human being from his misery and make him happy, such an act would be admired and praised by everyone as an instance of the highest degree of man's love for man. If a king were to deliver one of his sons into captivity to obtain release of some prisoner from his chains and dungeon, people would imagine that they could not sufficiently extol and praise the love of such a monarch for his subjects. And yet all this is nothing in comparison with the love that you have shown, O Lord, to the children of men, by clothing your beloved Son in our flesh and blood, by sending him in the fullness of time as a man into this world. Your love has no equal. It passes all understanding. We can do nothing but humbly thank you and praise you and magnify you. It's those last words. I really love those words. All we can do, we can't redeem ourselves. That's been done. So all we can do is to magnify the Lord with our lives, to magnify his love in the way we love each other, to magnify his love in the forgiveness that we extend to each other, to magnify his love by covering each other's sins in love, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God through us, his redeemed people. Because Christmas, you see, it's not the demand that you redeem yourself by being good so that you can get back on Santa's good list. Christmas is the invitation to receive and to believe in God's redemption lying there in the manger for you, for all of us, for all of us, so that together as his church, we can sing this Christmas with gusto, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Peace be to you in the one who has redeemed you, your God in the manger. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.